listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
This evening, we'll be thinking through some of the things that Mark's gospel teaches us about faith, authority, and the spiritual realm. Last week, we looked at one of the most remarkable passages of scripture in the whole Bible, I think, and that's the telling of the transfiguration. Well, I'm not really sure if that's a fair statement because the whole Bible is incredible, but the telling of the transfiguration is just one of the incredible, extraordinary accounts of scripture. Of course, that's when Jesus went up the mountainside with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them, giving them a glimpse of his glory. When they returned from the mountainside, as we heard this evening, and thank you, Audrey, for reading that so wonderfully for us this evening, we heard that a large crowd had gathered around the other disciples, and the scribes were arguing with them. Now, keeping in mind that the scribes were highly educated in theological matters and the theological matters of the day and the law and all of these things, in terms of Jewish society, the scribes would have been considered the know-it-alls when it comes to how things should be done. They had a great level of understanding. And so I imagine that this encounter was somewhat daunting for the disciples, particularly because of the subject of the argument. We know that the disciples had come to know a great authority in Christ, but the disciples had come to know this partly because they had been given the gift from Jesus of being able to perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And of course, this gave them a tremendous platform as the signs and wonders served to substantiate their message. And so the things that they spoke were listened to, and we know that signs and wonders were definitely something that caught people's attention, and if someone was performing a sign or a wonder, understandably so, we would really take note of the things that they had to say, and the people were taking note of the things the disciples had to say, and of course, the things that Jesus had to say, because he was the master of all of the signs and wonders. And that's one of the reasons that we read earlier in Mark's gospel that Jesus was accused of serving Beelzebub, because that was a way of explaining why he was performing signs and wonders. So the scribes and the Pharisees were saying that, well, yes, Jesus is performing these signs and wonders, but that doesn't mean that the things that he's saying are true. And yet, for the most part, it was accepted that signs and wonders gave the performer the authority to be listened to. And I think we can understand why. But the subject of this argument, or at least its starting point, had been the fact that this time the disciples had not been able to perform a certain miracle. And considering the whole situation, I'm sure that they were relieved to see Jesus returning, because he would be able to set matters straight. And I think in some ways we're in that very boat. We're doing our best to be all that a church is supposed to be, to present to the world the truth. And yet sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we're not quite sure what to say and how to present different things in the context that we find ourselves in this world. And I think the disciples were probably in a kind of situation like that. And for them, they saw Jesus coming down the mountainside. How wonderful for us. One day Christ will return and set all things right. But I think they got a small taste of what that was like when they saw Jesus coming down from the mountainside. The disciples weren't sure why the demon that they'd tried to cast out hadn't obeyed them in the name of Jesus, but they were sure that the demon would obey Jesus himself. And they might not have had the right words to silence the scribes, but they also knew that Jesus would have these too. And so it was a warm welcome when they saw Jesus appearing. Now, this evening, we're going to be briefly looking at three elements of this passage. Firstly, the spiritual realm is complicated to human minds. What a surprising statement. No one would have guessed that, eh? But even at face value, there are some things that are interesting about this account in Mark's gospel. I find that at least two things happened that I find rather unexpected. The first, as we've spoken about briefly, is the fact that the disciples couldn't cast this particular demon out. Perhaps we should be more surprised that the demons listened to the disciples at any point, that Jesus had given them authority to cast demons out of people in the first place. That's a wonderful and extraordinary thing. But in terms of the gospel and all that we know about the authority that we who are in Christ have been given, it seems surprising that we suddenly find this account where the disciples couldn't cast out this demon. The disciples were perplexed by this, which is clear by the question that they asked Jesus when they were alone with him after the event. The second thing that I find rather unexpected is that even when Jesus performs this miracle, it seems quite messy, doesn't it? When we think about Jesus healing, don't we kind of imagine some piano playing in the background with maybe the sounds of strings and people embracing each other with great big smiles in slow motion because of all that Jesus has done? That's kind of how I would think of the miracles. So there's this wonderful occasion where everything is just right and everything goes perfectly smoothly, or it went from illness to complete health. And I'm sure that many of the healings that Jesus performed were like that, but not in this case. We read in verses 25 to 27, when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And that's the authority of Christ Jesus over the demonic. But then it continues, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse. So Jesus commanded this demon to leave, but then there was this whole scene where the boy cried out and was convulsing, and he ended up looking like a corpse, to the point that most people said he is dead. Now, that is just surprising to me. Again, I think that in terms of our thinking about these things, we sometimes maybe misunderstand that sometimes healing and casting out of demons can be a very messy thing. And yet, what is absolutely certain, and this is going to be my last point that we focus on a little bit, so this is a kind of spoiler alert as such, Jesus is the great authority over all of the spiritual realm. But that's, of course, not a spoiler alert, because we all know that very well already. And that's clear by the next verse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Again, I don't think that it was this, in this particular case, this joyous occasion where Jesus lifted him up and he was all of a sudden dancing around the place. Yes, that happened when some of the folk in the Bible got healed. They went leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. But this case seems to be a little different. When we read about these kinds of things in Scripture, I think that we do well by admitting that the spiritual realm is complicated to human minds. And it's okay if we human beings, even if we are faithful followers of Christ, it's okay for us to admit that we know very little about the spiritual world. And this brings me to the second point that I want to make. Although we know very little about the spiritual realm, this passage points to the concept of there being different tiers of demonic powers. And so we know some things about the spiritual realm and the demonic powers because the Bible points to some things and helps us understand certain things. And so as with angels and archangels, there seem to be demons and archdemons, each with differing functions and powers. We're told in verses 17 and 23 that this particular demon made the boy mute and tried to drown him and burn him with fire. And what a horrible thought that this great big demon would be terrorizing someone so small. I have great compassion for that father and those of us who are parents or grandparents and might have a son or a grandson, whatever the case may be. I think we can have deep compassion for what that father must have been through. What an awful situation it must have been. And so, as of course would be the case, the disciples were delighted to set the boy free, but they could not. And later Jesus would explain that this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Now, if there are different kinds of demons, should those who follow Christ try to find out about the demonic realm? Perhaps like a warrior might try to find out as much as it can about its enemy so that it knows how to defeat it and how to fight against its enemy. Is that what it should be like for us who are Christ followers? Should we read everything that the Bible has to say about Jesus and then go beyond that and try to really figure out what the demonic realm is like? I mean, Ephesians 6 calls us to be strong in the Lord and in His strength of His might and to put on the armor of God. So Scripture makes it clear that there is a fight that needs to be fought, that as Christ followers, yes, we are also warriors. And so if we follow Christ, should we become experts in the ways of demons? I don't think we should. And I think that it can quite quickly become quite dangerous if we become too fascinated with the demonic. Romans 16, 18 to 12, sorry, 19 and 20 speak of this quite clearly. Paul is, of course, writing to the Romans, and the concluding part of the book is advice of how to live for Christ. And this is one of the things he says: "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." That's a wonderful thing. And he goes on to say, "But I want you to be wise as to what is good." Wise as to what is good. Then it goes on to say, "And innocent as to what is evil." And I think there's a huge amount of wisdom in what Paul is saying, that rather than focusing on the demonic and trying to figure out how demons work and whether there's a demonic power in this or in that, we should actually be focusing on the Word of God and on truth and on light, and trusting our Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and lead us. As verse 20 says, "The peace of God will soon crush Satan under your feet." Doesn't say our expertise at being great warriors against demons will mean that Satan is crushed under our feet. It says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what we've got to cling to. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clinging to what is good. Be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. All we really need to know is that Christ has the victory and he is the great captain. So we listen to his voice and to his commands. And that brings me to our final point this evening. Jesus Christ is ultimately powerful. We sing of that often. We reflect on this often. We need to remember it in the depths of our heart. We need fear nothing because we belong to Jesus Christ. So yes, the demonic is powerful. Not only in Jesus' day, in our day too, the demonic is powerful, but we need not fear it for a moment because we belong to Christ Jesus and he has the victory. Jesus Christ is ultimately powerful, and above all, we're called to put our faith in him. And this passage says some very interesting things about faith. Firstly, it shows us how grieved Jesus is by the crowd because of their lack of faith. And he says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" That's verse 19 in Mark 9. Even so, he adds, "Bring the boy to me." And so there's grace. Although he's grieved by their lack of faith, he's still gracious toward them. And the boy's father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Again, I can relate to that father's plight, for his the situation. It must have just been so awful. My heart aches when one of my boys is bullied or scrapes their knee even. And yet what this father went through was so much more. And so he cries out to Jesus and asks Jesus to have compassion on him. Now, as far as faith is concerned, Christ's response is fascinating. And I think there's two ways of understanding verse 23 when Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Now, the one way of reading this is as a question. Jesus is saying, "If you can," because the father had said, "If you can heal the boy, please do." And Jesus was saying, "If you can, of course I can." And that's one way. It's a biblically true way of understanding what Jesus is saying. But actually, in this particular context, it seems that what Jesus might be saying is, "If you can." So what the father had said is, "If you can," and Jesus turned the question around and said, well, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. In other words, Jesus is saying that the faith of the father plays a role in the healing that Jesus would perform. Now, we need to be incredibly clear. Faith isn't a formula that means that if we type in the right numbers or we kind of stir together the right ingredients, we get whatever we want. I think that's a very dangerous misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying in this passage. But Jesus is pointing out the importance of really believing in him, believing that he can heal. And so the question for us is, do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus is greater than any other power, and that includes the powers that cause sickness? Do we really believe in Jesus? Because if we don't believe in Jesus, it's a non-starter. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes it might be difficult for us to believe in Jesus and that Jesus can do all things. Jesus said himself, "All things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes in Jesus Christ," because Jesus Christ is ultimately powerful. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to believe for one reason or another. And that's where the Father's response is a helpful prayer for each one of us to pray. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." What a wonderful prayer that is for each of us to pray. Again, faith isn't a formula or magic wand that we can wave to accomplish this or that. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. But faith is believing in Jesus and ultimately believing that his will, whatever that might be, is best. Some of us need to recognize this evening that if we truly believe in Jesus and have faith in him, he will resolve the situation in his perfect way and perfect timing. So do we believe that? Later, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, again, they ask him why they had trouble casting out this demon. And Jesus says, this kind of demon only comes out by prayer. And just as a brief note, some versions would say prayer and fasting, as my study of that particular verse points to the probability that the oldest manuscripts didn't include the inclusion of and fasting. And so the two oldest and most reliable manuscripts apparently omit the fasting element of that verse. But the point is the same. Because if we're truly fasting, I mean, if you're fasting, you're just not eating food and you're just going around your day. Jesus speaks about that too. If you're not fasting from the heart, if your fasting isn't contributing to prayer, then it's meaningless. So what Jesus is really saying here, however whatever our version says, whether it's just prayer or prayer and fasting, the emphasis is intensive prayer. That we need to be praying with all of our hearts, and for if that includes fasting as an act of intensity and fervency, then prayer is good. Then fasting is a good thing. But again, I mean, if we're just fasting because we think it's part of this formula that we need to stir together, we've missed the point entirely. We need to have real and living faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to pray intensely about these things. James 5, the second part of verse 16 reflects on this too. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We need to remember that prayer is powerful and effective, but ultimately, prayer is a sign of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what transforms our lives and the situations that we face. It's not a formula, it's nothing else but Jesus Christ. He is the one who has authority. And so just in closing, again, the spiritual realm is complicated to the human minds, and that's okay. This passage points to the concept of there being different tiers of demonic powers, but both of those two points lead to the conclusion that actually, we don't need to know everything about the demonic world, and it can be an unhealthy thing for us to become too fascinated in the demonic realm. What we need to know and remember is Jesus Christ is ultimately powerful, and we're called to put our faith in him. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.